Welcome to The Rock tonight. It's good to see all of you. You know, last week we started a series entitled, What is God Really Like? And I want to continue it this week. Actually, this will be the last one, and then I head to Honduras in just a couple weeks in Colorado, and Greg's going to be starting a series. So next week we've got a special music night and rock video night, and then the week after that, Greg will be beginning a series. He's in Honduras right now. He'll be getting back, and I'll be going there. As I look around the auditorium this evening, and as I think about my own life and my own past, I'm thinking about our past now for a moment. I would say that there's probably not a person in this auditorium whose past is in not some way littered by the broken promises of people and relationships. It might have been parents. It might have been someone who said they loved us. You know, it's so ironic to me. People will write you letters. Or, you know, some guy or some girl that you fall in love with, and they'll tell you how much they care about you, and you're the best thing that ever happened in their life, and 1 year later, they're nowhere to be found. Anyone ever have that kind of experience before in their life? Raise your hand. Anybody have, a mother or father who left? Raise your hand. You ever had something? Raise your hand really high. Mine did. Maybe yours didn't. Well, look, not as many as I may have thought. Politicians don't keep their word. Isn't it always amazing? You go to buy a new car or you go to buy this, you know, exhaust system with this unconditional guarantee only to find out there are always conditions. Oh, you didn't buy this or you didn't get enough of that or we don't stand behind that part. In other words, when you look out at the human race, you see a lot of unfaithfulness. You see people, the fact the Bible says many a man declares his loyalty, but who can find a faithful friend? Who can find a faithful friend? I still remember, like yesterday, the pain of watching my mother have my father walk out on her and six children after she'd given 25 years of her life to this man, devoted to him, loved him, still loves him today. And he's been gone almost 24 years. And he walked out and abandoned my mother and abandoned my brothers and sisters. I had just moved out of the home not too long before that. And my mother was wondering, you know, I remember talking to her on the phone and trying to console her tears, which was not an easy thing to do when you're 23 years old and learning about life yourself. Why my father left? None of us could ever really figure out why. And my brothers and sisters, my youngest brother was 11 at the time. And I remember trying to console my little brother as to why Dad left. Dad always said he loved us. Dad always said he'd take care of us. And now Dad left. My dad didn't just leave. He abandoned the family. 30 days after my father was gone, it was about 30 to 40 days, the sheriff came and evicted my mother from the home. Found out my father had taken out second mortgage on the home unbeknownst to her. There was no money left. Never sent a dime home. Never has. In 24 years. And I still see the impact that act of unfaithfulness has had on my sister and her marriage, on my younger brothers, and especially on my youngest brother. It was devastating. At the same time, the irony of the situation was that my mother, I have watched her grow and flourish in her faith like never before I had seen her. Because she began to realize through this period of time that men may break their promises and women may break their promises, but God never does. God always keeps His word. Broken promises hurt. In fact, as I look back on the 24 years of my Christian experience walking with God, I'd have to say to you that the most painful, there's been a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties and a lot of pain. But by far and away, the most painful things that have happened to me have been relational. People who said, and I didn't ask them to say it. You know, it's a little different when you go, you know, you walk down the aisle and you say I do, and you have these promises that you make. That's painful enough when someone doesn't keep that. But it's a whole other thing when people just volunteer it. All of a sudden, they tell you, know, man, I'm with you through thick and thin. Thank you for helping my life. I love you. And then the next thing you know, they're gone, and sometimes not just gone, but gone throwing slanderous, malicious darts and accusations at you for no reason whatsoever. None that you can figure out anyway. I don't know if you saw the movie Braveheart, but it's one of my favorite movies. And I want you to think, if you saw the movie, what you think is the most painful part of the whole movie. I mean, was it when he discovered his wife's throat was slit? I'll never forget that scene. It just kind of burned in my memory bank. Was it when, you know, all the guys and they were out, you know, hacking off legs and arms in this giant battle, only to find out that the army that was supposed to help him turned and ran? Was it when he's at the very end and he's in prison and he's being led out with his arms tied back and he's put up there and they're getting ready to slice him open? I think personally the most painful, excruciating part of the whole movie is after Earl the Bruce promises him, "I'm with you. We'll fight the tyranny of England." And in the middle of this giant battle, the people who said they would show up did not. They begin to chase Mel Gibson, who is William Wallace, and he goes after the guy supposedly who betrayed him in this. You don't recognize who he is, and when he knocks him off his horse and he gets knocked down and he finds out it's Earl the Bruce. And you remember he had that little piece of scarf, that wedding thing that he and his wife had exchanged, and he drops it, and all the blood flows out of Mel Gibson's face and all the life flows out of him. At that moment he gives up. That's what betrayal feels like. I've never seen a movie that I feel portrays, betrayal like that movie. It's devastating. I've talked to young people who were very young when their father or mother left, and they would tell about laying in bed at night, just tears rolling down their eyes, just praying, "Oh God, bring my daddy back, bring my daddy back, bring my mommy and daddy back together." It hurts. So a number of years ago, it was probably 8 or 9, 10 years ago, this young couple started coming to the church where the church I have is Evergreen in. And we met them on this Halloween night. We had this beggar's night thing for little kids. And I met them in the hallway and we just started up a conversation. They began to tell me about their life. It was a very painful situation. And I guess because I was a pastor, they began just to confide in me, and their marriage was just hanging on by a slim thread. And they had a little child that had severe health problems. This child was born without a stomach. And so the child had to be fed through a tube, but the health problems with this little baby were excruciating. They were putting tremendous pressure on this young family, and the family had no insurance. Their finances were just terrible. So my wife and I, we befriended this family, this young couple. And I devised a fundraising project for this young couple. And I took that little boy one day and went out on stage and told their story. And I think in a few short weeks, we raised almost $10,000 for this family, for this little baby. And then the little baby's put in the hospital. And I would go visit them almost, you know, once or twice a week while they were in the hospital. Sit with them, sit with the family. They didn't have a tape player. They wanted to listen to some music, kind of get distracted. So I went out and bought them a tape player, a ghetto blaster, whatever you call them. It's kind of what they called them then. And this relationship just began to build and blossom. And the little child got better. And almost miraculously, some of the things that happened to this little child. And the marriage started to get stronger. And we became pretty close friends. And I would talk fairly often with them, help them, encourage them however I could to just keep hanging in there. And then they had another child. And then they had another child. Shortly after the third child was born, about 3 months, they found out the little baby had cancer. Which was just devastating to the family, because here they had the first child with this major health problem. Now they had the next child with this major problem. So once again, I took this little child and I went on the stage and we raised another $7,000 or $8,000. We did everything we could. And we cared for this family. People brought meals over to this family. In fact, I think this family was probably one of the major recipients of love that I've ever seen one family get. And for whatever reason, about 3 years ago, I don't know what it was, but they just decided I wasn't a good guy anymore. I have no idea why. The contact that I had with his family by then, you know, it was always very amiable and very warm, and they were involved in other small groups, and one day they invited Brent and I over to their home and sat us down and said, "We don't think your church is good enough, and we don't think you guys are good enough, and we don't think we're getting what we need," and they left. And I remember going home that day and just sitting down in my basement by my desk and thinking to myself, you know, Lord, what does it take? What does it take to prove to people that you love them? And why does something like this happen, Lord? And why does it happen to me? And I was asking all the questions, you know, as I was at the same time trying to pray for this family so that I did not get bitter and I did not get resentful. Never been a family that I'd ever been associated with in any of the churches that I've been involved in that have received that much financial help. And the Lord reminded me, Mark, the people that kiss you today will kill you tomorrow. My son came to the planet, Mark, and he was perfect. You're not, of course, I know that, Lord. He was. He did kind things wherever he went. He healed whoever needed to be healed. He visited with whoever wanted to talk. And the same people who laid down branches for Jesus to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem turned on him and chose Barabbas over Jesus and killed him. I'll tell you what, life is painful. And people are some of the greatest administrators of that pain. They will hurt you. They will let you down. They will turn on you at any whim, anytime their desire, their attitude changes, if they're in a bad mood, or they're having a rough day. It's human nature. And it's very, very painful. As I look back personally on 24 years that I've known Christ, that I've had this relationship with God, I can honestly say to you that the faithfulness of God, and that's what I want to talk with you a little bit about tonight, has been by far one of the most comforting and strengthening and stabilizing things in my life. See, we tend to think that God is like people. That's our only, and it's only natural, it's our only point of reference. We look out on people, and we look at them people who are really good. We look at them people who say they love us. I just marvel at how easily people throw out that word, not realizing that the word love means I'm committed to you. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean I have these good feelings about you right now in the year 2000. In the month of March. It means I'm committed to you. How often I have done hundreds of weddings. I've sung in at least 100 and I've performed hundreds. And at every one, this man or this woman, they stand in front of God and all these people and they exchange these vows. And they say to this person, in their own way, because some do not use the traditional ones, for better or worse, whether we have good times or bad times, whether we live in a rented apartment the rest of our life or in a beautiful home, that's the reality of what we're saying. Whether you get sick or you're well, whether you get laid up with chronic fatigue or fibromyalgia or thyroid disorder or some other Alzheimer's, for better or worse, sickness and health, till death do us part, I'm yours. What a bogus lie so many people stand and make. These emotional decisions based on how they feel at the time, how they've been feeling for maybe the last 5 years. And then real life hits, like I've told you, it's going to hit you smack in the face. And the feelings are going to go. And then all you have left is your word. How good is your word? How good is your word? Well, you know, we've loosened the standard of our word. And so in most states, we have what's called no-fault divorce. You just want out, get out. And we tend to project that on God. And I want to tell you something. If you've ever been abandoned, if you've ever been betrayed, it leads to a whole lot of emotional scariness and instability. It doesn't make for a healthy, confident, fearless, strong person. It makes a person who's always a little afraid of commitment, always a little afraid that the next person is going to leave them. And then here's what happens in a relationship. That person becomes kind of either very standoffish or real clingy. Almost like a leech. And they suck all the energy out of the relationship because they're so afraid you're going to leave. And so they don't have a balanced personality. They don't have a balanced temperament. Because the only way you get that is by putting God at the center of your being and building your life around God and not around people. You know, there's a... I think it's still on. I don't watch it, but the soap opera As the World Turns. The reason we call our midweek meeting Axis is because that's where we get deeper into God, and our world revolves on the axis of God. We spin around. He is the center. When He's not at the center, your world's real out of balance. It gets too hot, too cold. The gravitational pulls of life aren't the way they ought to be in your spirit, in your personality, and in your temperament, and in your mind, and in your emotions. But when God is at the center, then life brings on a new perspective. And you don't like crash when these tremendously painful things happen. There's going to be pain, and you're going to experience grief. But you're not going to be broken apart and fall apart and unable to recover and move forward. Life is full, you know, of great uncertainties and changes. The Bible tells us, I want to just read over a few verses with you this evening, and if you want to read them later, you can. A lot of these are found in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a very revealing book on the character of God. Of course, the whole Bible reveals to us all aspects of God. But Psalms especially speaks of the variety of attributes of God. God's greatness, God's mercy, God's love, God's wisdom, God's perfection, God's extraordinary power, God's all-knowingness, and God's faithfulness. And in Psalm 57:10, it says God's faithfulness reaches to the skies. You know, there's not a day that I lay my head on the pillow that I'm not afraid to wake up the next day that the sun won't be there. The sun will be there. The Bible tells us, in fact, in Psalm 89, that the moon and the sun are a witness in the sky to God's faithfulness. The only time they're not going to be there, and the Bible promises, is that one day God will destroy the entire earth, the entire heavens, the entire galaxies, the sun and the moon, and make a brand new one just for His family. And you want to make sure you're there. Because it's going to be for you. But until then, I make you a promise. You don't need to worry about global warming. Because God has the planet in His hands and the stars, and He knows what He's doing. That does not mean, don't walk out here thinking, oh, Mark's a pollution nut. I believe we should be good stewards of that which God gave us. Don't dump your oil out in the yard, etc., etc. What I'm saying to you is, God knows what He's doing with His planets, and don't worry, in the end, they're going to be destroyed anyway. So let's first take care of the human race. Let's first save the humans. Because of all the creation and all the creatures on the planet, God cares about the humans the most. He cares about you. He cares about your friends. He cares about those who are not your friends. He cares about those you've never met. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 that God's faithfulness is great. It isn't just a little, it's great. It's all-encompassing. The Bible says in Psalm 89:33 that He will never betray His faithfulness. Never. Never, ever. Psalm 91:4 says His faithfulness will be your shield. It's your protection, see? It's your protection from the hurts of life. It's your protection from others who do break their promise. It's your protection from economic ups and downs. God's faithfulness will be your shield. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that even if we are unfaithful, God will be faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is an amazing principle. I'll tell you why. The Bible gives only a few, you may not know this, only a few reasons for divorce. Not many, as society likes to believe, but a few. One of them is adultery, having an affair. There's a lot of emotional hurt. I've helped people recover from affairs, and I've helped people who were unable to move on when the relationship ended. But an adultery is a great betrayal of trust, intimate betrayal of trust, and it's very difficult to trust after that. Here's the amazing thing about God. You can have an affair on God. You can be unfaithful to God, but He will not be unfaithful to you. You know why? Not because you're worthy of it. Not because you've proven in your track record that you're so reliable and you're so trustworthy. But because God is God today, yesterday, tomorrow, and for a billion, gazillion eternities to infinity, He stays the same. He does not change one iota from one millisecond to the next. He is as passionate about you today and as compassionate towards you today and as enthusiastic about your life today as He was when He made you. He doesn't change. We change. We change. God does not change. Psalm 145 says God is faithful to all of His promises. I find so much comfort in that. I tell you, my Bible, I have three or four at home over the years. And they're just marked lines under these verses. Life passages, life promises that I have built my life upon. See, I'll tell you something that's different between my life and yours. Most of you in this room, I could be your father. Which means for almost the entire time you've been alive, or longer for many of you, I have been depending on the promises of God. In other words, not in some test tube in a laboratory, but in real life, I have proven God is faithful through 24 years. Not living in some ivory tower, but the ups and downs of life through marriage, through four children, through no insurance, through the ups and downs of not having a job, not having a car, not having a place to live, and God provided for my family just when I needed it. Let me tell you something. It's one thing just to worry about yourself. When I was first met my wife-to-be, my rent, my portion of rent that I paid with two other guys was $15 a month. 15, my friends. Some of you make that in an hour. The apartment we lived in was in downtown Webster City above Leon's flashing neon pizza sign. The ceilings were 20 feet high. There were three or four giant rooms, and it was $45 a month total, including utilities. So my portion was $15. I owned a $350 63 Ford Falcon 3-speed on the column. It was paid for. And I had no bills, and I worked from 6 in the morning till noon. The rest of my time I used for other things. Wow, I was stepping up to big responsibilities, let me tell you. And then I got married. Well, we didn't have any money to go on honeymoon, except if people gave us money, you know how they give you money in an envelope? So after it was over, we counted it up and said, well, we have enough, we'll go somewhere. So we went to Devil's Lake in Wisconsin. Bad, bad choice. A lot of very devilish things happened, and I won't say any more. Anyway, and then life hit me, and then my wife conceived, and then a baby is on the way, and then two babies, and then a third, and then eventually a fourth. And wow, life's heavy. And all that time, I was basing my life on one verse in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He's on a hillside, and He said to them, He says, guys, listen to me. Why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live? This is what all the pagans do. This is what all the Gentiles, when Jesus was speaking to that, He was talking about those who did not have a relationship with God. This is how they live their life. It consumes them. We got to get something to eat. We got to get something to wear. We got to get more clothes. And of course, if you look at America, that's what you see. The constant chasing of things, possessions, food, and clothes. And it consumes American finances. But He says to them, look, Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed like the lilies of the field. They neither sow nor spin, yet God dresses them. Look at the little sparrows. God feeds them. So don't worry about what you'll need, but instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things I'll take care of. I'm going to tell you something. That's the truth. You know why I know it's the truth? Because I've done it. And I'm still doing it today. As a 19-year-old young person, maybe I was just too gullible to know any better. But I banked my life, the rest of my life, on that verse. And so for the rest of my life, the priorities of my life have not been things, have not been possessions, have not been financial security. It's rather been my relationship with God and the business and the mission that God has for me on this planet. And that's you, people, caring about people. And all these years, I can tell you the majority of my time has not gone to taking care of house and remodeling a house and taking care of this, buying that, and taking it off to my cabin and having it suck all my time and my energy and my dreaming. It's been how to start more churches, how to get more people into a relationship with God and knowing what I've known for 24 years. And God has taken care of every detail. My children, their futures, our finances, all of it. God keeps His word. That doesn't mean you don't have a job. That doesn't mean God does. You don't work. You sit there. I remember my father, he would taunt me. He said, you know, Mark, money don't grow on trees. God don't rain money down from heaven like manna, Mark. Well, I said, I believe God does, Dad. Well, you're going to find out. Wait till you get married. I said, I can't wait. Wait till you have kids. I said, I can't wait. Now I got four. I haven't left mine. He did. Occasionally he calls. Occasionally he drives through. I'll never forget one time my father drove through. It was about, 15 years ago. And my father came through. The kids were small. And I was right in the middle of looking for a different place to live. Something a little less expensive. The one place I was in was $130 a month. So, but we'd come upon some financial situations that had to be dealt with. So, oh man. I was stooping really low. I was looking at trailer homes. So I was going to buy one from a friend on contract. Will you contract for deed? One day I was gone to church. My father just happened to come to town. Hadn't seen him in years. My father shows up in town. My wife and I, we've been praying. God, we got your promise here. We need to provide us a place to live. Because I believe you have me here in this training program, this pastoral training program, and I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to sell my heritage for a bowl of porridge like Jacob did. Or like Esau did. I'm not going to sell it. I want what you want in my life, and I'll pay any price to get it. So we went, we came back. My father, he'd been sleeping on the couch. He said, you know, Mark, he said, some guy named Dale called you about some house. Said, well, okay. So I didn't know who it was, so I called him on the phone. My dad's on the couch. I said, this is Mark. Is this Dale? Yeah, Mark, this is Dale. He said, what can I do for you, Dale? He says, well, I was wondering if you want a house. I said, well, what do you mean if you want a house? Well, he said, I bought a double-wide trailer home, and I've got this other one for sale, and I just wondered if you wanted it. I said, well, how much did you want for it? He goes, oh, I'm sorry, you misunderstand. I don't want anything for it. I was wondering if you want it. I said, looking at my father, you want to give me a house? Well, of course, I asked the only logical question that would come to a male mind next. Can I come and see it first? Sure. Well, I'll be right over. I said, hey, Dad, you want to get up off the couch, come see a house the guy wants to give me? Guy wants to give you a house? I said, I told you, Dad, God would take care of me and Kathy. I've told you that. Now, let's go see what this thing is. So we go to this little trailer house, and sure enough, there's this little trailer house, and it's got a little washer and dryer in it, and the carpeting was new, and you know, it had its flaws. Don't misjudge this great gift. I eventually sold it when we left for $600. But it was a roof over our head, and it was $73 a month lot rent instead of $130, so God gave me about a $60 a month raise. Lo and behold, God never does anything by accident. We cleaned that little place up, planted a bunch of flowers. I used to mow the lawn because the landlord wouldn't for everybody in this big lot. And we led three people to Christ. Three people began a relationship with Christ as a result of us living there, and their lives are changed forever. And now they're going on having families and leading others to Christ. God has always, always taken care. As we trust His promises, He'll keep His word to you. You don't ever have to worry. I think about when we were praying about the Rock Church, starting the Rock. You may not realize this, but this only started about a year and 2 months ago. And I remember when I was first on a trip in Maryland. I just got back from Honduras. And I was thinking about a church for young people. Just for young, single men and women, and college students and working professionals, whatever. A place they could go. And how exciting it would be to start something like that. But I thought, you know, Lord, I'm an older guy. And what if I can't relate? The Lord said, Mark, you just trust me. Well, Lord, I'm going to need money to start this. Mark, you trust me. You strategize, you plan, I'll give you a plan. Sure enough, God gave us a plan. We raised $385,000 in 3 weeks to start this church. With 90 people, and last week there was 450, and someday there will be thousands. We started, I helped a friend start one just like this in Colorado in the last month of August. He already had about 200 in his college group in Fort Collins, and over the last several months, they've had between 400 and 500 people. And I hope it helps start these types of rock churches all over the United States in our big cities for young men and women. So they have a place to go where they can grow and they have people around them who believe in them and help them grow and develop in their life with God. God was faithful to His promise. Passages from a book about God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. I've read this book over many, many times because it always encourages my heart thinking about God. In a world where men forget us, change their attitude towards us as their private interests dictate, and revise their opinion of us for the slightest cause, is it not a source of tremendous strength to know that the God with whom we have to do never changes? That His attitude towards us now is the same as it was in eternity past, and it will be in eternity to come. What peace it brings to a Christian's heart to realize that our Heavenly Father never differs from Himself. In coming to Him at any time, we need not wonder whether we will find Him in a receptive mood. He's always receptive to misery and need as well as to love and faith. He does not keep office hours nor set aside periods when He will see no one. Neither does He change His mind about anything. Today, this moment, He feels towards His creatures, towards babies, towards the sick, the fallen, the sinful, exactly as He did when He sent His only Son into the world to die for mankind. God never changes moods or cools off in His affection or loses enthusiasm. God, being who He is, cannot cease to be what He is. And being what He is, He cannot act out of character with Himself. He is at once faithful and totally unchanging. So all His words and acts must be and must remain faithful. Men become unfaithful out of desire, fear, weakness, loss of interest, or because of some strong influence from without. Obviously, none of these forces ever affect God in any way. He is His own reason for all He is and does. He cannot be compelled from without, but ever speaks and acts from within Himself as His own sovereign will, as it pleases Him. We can hold a correct view of truth only by daring to believe everything God has said about Himself. The faithfulness of God is the foundation stone of sound theology. But to the believer, to the Christian, the person who believes in God, it becomes far more than that. It passes through the process of the understanding and goes on to become nourishing food for the soul. For the Scripture not only teaches truth, they show also its uses for living. The inspired writers were men of like passion as we are, dwelling in the midst of life. What they learned about God became to them a sword, a shield, a hammer. It became their life motivation, their good hope, and their confident expectation. From the objective facts of theology, their hearts made how many thousand joyous deductions and personal applications. The book of Psalms rings with the glad tidings for the faithfulness of God. The New Testament takes up the theme and celebrates the loyalty of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. His name bears faithful and true. From the beginning, belief in the perfection of God brought sweet assurance to believing men and women and taught the ages to sing. Every heart can make its own application of this truth and draw from it such conclusions as the truth suggests and its own needs bring into focus. the tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged may all find new hope and good cheer in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful. He will ever be true to His pledged word. The hard-pressed sons of the covenant may be sure that He will never remove His loving kindness from them, and His faithfulness will never, ever fail. I just want to close by sharing with you how the faithfulness of God affects me and how it affects you. Number one, it gives me tremendous security. I know I can count on God and His Word. Listen, I deal with so many insecure people. It's unbelievable. Insecurity causes us to believe things about other people that are never true. They cause us to think someone doesn't like us. They cause us to think they're talking about us. They cause us to reevaluate. I wonder if I said the right thing. I wonder if I did the right thing when I was that person. All because we're insecure. We're worried about what other people think about us. We don't have to be with God. God keeps His word. You can count on God, and He comforts your heart. Secondly, He gives you courage to face the uncertainty of tomorrow. Many of you know what it's like to be afraid. And many of you are dealing with fear on a regular basis. Fear will control and dominate and ruin your life. And the only way to get over fear is to get wrapped up with God. Because He tells us we can be courageous. We can face whatever's going to come. I know so many people who are afraid they're never going to get married. So many people who are afraid that tomorrow isn't going to work for them. That they're going to lose their job. That they're going to fail a test. That they aren't going to make it life. And they just live constantly with the fear of, well, maybe I'll get married, but the person won't keep loving me. Or I'll gain weight. Or I won't be as pretty. Or I won't be as attractive. And we're afraid, and fear dominates our lives. How in the world are you ever going to have a quality of life and enjoy the richness of life when you're afraid all the time? You can't. And the solution is God. The solution is faith in God. He gives us peace of mind. No disaster or trouble can overcome me. God gives that peace of mind. It's a wonderful thing to know as you get on a plane, as you get in the car, as you get in that elevator, as my kids are out and about and I don't know all the places they are. God, even if, see, it's not no disaster will come. I don't expect that. I fully expect the next call someday I get is my father's dead and I go to his funeral. I have no absolute guarantees of tomorrow. I just know that God will take care of whatever concerns me. I'm going to have to deal with disaster, I'm sure. But I know that it will not overcome me. I know that it will not stomp me in the ground, and I will overcome it. Because God has me in the palm of his hand. Four, it gives me emotional stability. I know that God will meet my needs. You're going to learn this in time. As you meet that very special someone, there comes this time in your relationship where it just seems like they can never do you any wrong and everything's just going to be great. And it will. You know, there's going to be times it's magnificent. There's going to be times you experience greater joy than you ever have in your life before. There's also going to be times you're going to experience great emotional pain. If I did not have God in my life, I tell you right now, I'd be a very emotionally unstable individual. God gives us strength. He gives us cheer when we don't feel like being cheerful. He gives us comfort when we're hurting. He stands by us when a loved one doesn't. He doesn't reject us when those who say they did do reject us, or when we feel rejected. Everybody goes through that in their life. God will not. And he gives me hope. Lastly, he gives me hope. I know as I look out on my future's bright. It's bright. Good things are coming tomorrow. They're going to come the next day and the next day and the next day. Remember this. You can always count on God. You can always count on God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the reality that you are in our lives. I want to thank you, God, for your goodness to me, your mercy to me, your faithfulness to all of us. Where would we be, Lord, if you weren't faithful? Where would we be if you went on strike? If you no longer provided the sun and heat and the oxygen that we breathe every day? If you decided for just one moment to turn the oceans dry? If you decided for just one moment or one day that the sun no longer gave its heat? If you decided to take back the breath that you gave us, we'd be gone. We'd be gone every day. Whether we know you here tonight or not, we experience the faithfulness of God in the world in which we live. I want to ask you, Lord, for each person here this evening, that you'd help them to come to that personal relationship with you, where they would realize, they would build their life around you and realize firsthand, you keep your word. You do what you say you're going to do. You can always be counted on. And then they would experience the real emotional joy that comes, and the strength that comes, and the peace that comes, and the security that comes from knowing God in a personal way. Bless each person here, Lord. You watch over their life. In Jesus' name.